Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel, West Seattle family. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. But before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for this opportunity to get to know you better. And we pray that you would encourage us and build us up through your word today. And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So I want to pick up in verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So I want to look at the word anger. We live in a fallen world, and life is difficult, and it can often be very frustrating. And we're not robots. We all experience a large range or a full range of emotions in life. So we all deal with anger. And God's word gives us instructions on anger and dealing with and handling our anger. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. And so this is encouraging because, again, we all get angry. And God is showing us that emotions are not necessarily bad or sinful, but that they need to be handled in the right way. We can be angry, but we need to direct it in a positive way. And oftentimes, anger is a warning sign that some action needs to be taken. And anger can be handled in a variety of ways according to the particular situation. And sometimes when we get angry with another person, we can pause and reflect and realize that it's not that big a deal. And the best solution is to just let it go and forgive. Maybe that person is having an off day or a bad day or their special circumstances, and that this is not the norm. And that the best thing, again, is to forgive and move on. And we live in a fallen world, and we have thousands of interactions with people every year. Not every interaction is going to go perfectly. And we need to have grace with each other. We don't want to be hypersensitive to every little mistake or perceived offense. So in many situations, or even most situations, we can be graceful and instantly forgive and move on. But there are also times when it's more serious. Sometimes there's a problem that needs to be addressed. And if something's really bugging us, we need to address the situation with the other person. And in those situations, we need to be humble and recognize that we may not have all the facts, and that it's important to hear the other side of the story and see the other person's perspective. But we have to address the situation. For example, if a Christian sins against you in a serious way, not some trivial sin or a trivial thing or innocent mistake, then we're commanded by Scripture to go to that person and address the situation. And that's what Matthew 18:15 says. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And so here we're commanded to confront. But this commandment is broken all the time. So oftentimes because we're afraid to confront. We feel uncomfortable confronting, or we don't know how to go about it. And we think maybe we'll make things worse. But you know, that doesn't matter because Scripture commands us to confront. And so many problems are never resolved because we fail to confront the other person. And our relationships are a too important a chance. Even if we think, well, they should know better, I shouldn't have to say anything, we're still commanded to confront. Scripture doesn't give us that out. There's no loophole here. And so if I'm upset with someone, I don't have permission to go around being bitter and angry when I have never confronted them and given them a chance to see their sin and apologize and change their behavior. See, I don't have that right. And God gives us Matthew 18:15, so we don't have to go around being angry all the time. And after all, that's no way to live. Now, of course, when we confront someone, we're not to go in guns blazing, angry, demanding, you know, shouting out curses. No, we want to be under control. We want to be respectful, tactful, and humble. And we may need some time to pray about it, to cool off, and to gain some perspective on what happened. And, you know, one way to approach the other person is to say, you know, can we talk about what happened back there? Or say, you know, I'm feeling a little bit unsettled about the way things played out. Can we talk about that? And this takes a little practice to handle these situations, and we're not going to be perfect, but it's important to address these issues. Because if we don't address the person, then we're just sweeping the problem under the rug. And it's not going to go away, but it's going to build up and manifest itself in other ways. And the relationship will suffer. And sometimes it manifests itself in a withholding of love. You know, we may pull back from the relationship in some way, or we may express some, you know, some passive aggressive behavior. And see, and that's not right, and that's not constructive. See, if we pretend like we're not angry, but we're still angry, then we're lying to ourselves and lying to the other person as well. Proverbs 10:18, it says, God says, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips. And so we don't want to be a liar. We don't want to compound the problem by adding to our own sins. See, we need to deal with the problem. And if we don't deal with the problem, it will grow into a bigger problem. And that's what we see in Matthew, or in Hebrews 12:15. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And bitterness is a powerful emotion, and those roots can grow up and destroy friendships, relationships with family, with coworkers, with spouses. And those unaddressed issues and problems will lead to bigger problems. And this requires integrity to tell the truth and confront the problem. We need to be sincere. And we're not going to agree on everything, but we need to bring the problem out into the open. And in our culture, we're often unwilling to confront person to person. You know, often our unwillingness is cloaked in this idea that we want to be, quote, nice and polite. You know, but it's not nice to withhold the truth. It's not nice to idly stand by while people self-destruct in their sin and our relationships implode. And that's why Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. See, don't put it off and hope that it goes away. Deal with it. And it's not easy to confront. Sometimes it feels uncomfortable, but we have to do it. And again, we can just start by asking some questions. As you broach the subject with that person, let the light shine on the issue and bring things out into the open where they can be dealt with. And when we do this, sometimes there's a quick solution and there's an apology and a change of behavior, and it's great. But sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes it's a process, and people need time to change. But I've found that even when there's no immediate resolution, I always feel better just having addressed the problem. I feel like there's a burden lifted off my shoulders when I get it out into the open. And confrontation leads to the truth coming out. And if both parties are teachable and gracious, then it leads to a stronger bond and a healthier relationship and a greater respect for each other. So when we're angry, sometimes confrontation is necessary and commanded by our Lord. But not all anger falls under this category. Sometimes, perhaps if not the majority of the time we get angry, it's our own issue. It's because of selfishness or a lack of love and a lack of grace. And sometimes we get angry because we're inflexible and we're dead set on having everything, you know, go our way. We have very specific expectations. We want it done our way and in our timing, and we're kind of resistant to anything else. And that's what James gets at in James 4:1. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it." And see, it's a result of those desires that are battling in us. They're battling for our ways, our rights, our plans. And when this happens, there's an instant frustration, a disappointment, and we're often quick to get upset. But in Ecclesiastes 6:9, Solomon says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools." Proverbs 12:16 says, "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a righteous man overlooks an insult." See, a fool has an instant reaction to anything that doesn't go his way. And often these setbacks or these disappointments reveal the condition of our heart. In Luke 6:45, it says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And see, we often, when we get angry, it's because we're not in the spirit. See, we think we're here to be served, but actually we're here to serve. We think we're here to build up our kingdoms, but actually we're here to build up his kingdom. We think we're here to do our will, but we're here to do his will. See, we get things turned upside down. And we can get angry when we're annoyed, when we're disappointed, when we're offended, when things are delayed, or when we feel left out or overlooked. We can be mad at friends, at family, at neighbors, at spouses, at coworkers, at politicians, and people everywhere. We can be mad at people we know personally and people we've never met. And anger can manifest itself in some big blow up, or it can be expressed in a coldness towards a person. Anger may never be verbally expressed. It may be hidden within the heart. A quiet simmering anger of the heart. See, we have to deal with our anger and not let it take hold of us because we can't live with it. In James 1:20, James says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." See, and if we don't properly confront our anger, if we don't address it, it's going to grow or morph into something more destructive. It's going to lead to something worse. And unaddressed anger often leads to what Paul mentions next here in verse 8. He says wrath. And wrath is fierceness or indignation. And people, we can get really angry we can get really fierce when we're angry. People can get fierce about their rights and their opinions. And, you know, their faces get all contorted and you can just see the anger in their eyes. And when we reach this point, we really become fierce people. You know, we're often consumed with being right or with getting revenge or, you know, we want payback. We want to see people pay for the wrong they've done. And we often feel like it's a righteous anger. We can feel very justified in our anger. Maybe someone has done us wrong, and that happens in life. We live in a fallen world. But you know, Jesus didn't go around with a chip on his shoulder, demanding retribution and insisting that every wrong be accounted for and compensated for. He was the opposite. He was so graceful, forgiving the idolater, the adulterer, the thief, and the liar. In fact, Jesus prayed for the very people who hung him on the cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." But unlike Jesus, our natural response is not grace, it's justice. We want justice and wrath for everyone who has ever done us wrong. But we need to be careful with that. Because if everyone gets what they have coming to them, see, we're in trouble too. Because we have broken God's laws millions of times. Right? I have a horrendous record of sin and rebelliousness against the Lord. And in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us the parable of the unforgiving debtor, where a king, the king, wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And one man owed the king 1,000 talents, which was a massive amount of money. Some say it's an equivalent to a minimum of $12 million in today's values, likely much more than that. And the man would have never been able to repay it. So the master ordered that the man, his wife, and children be sold to pay back the debt. And that was just the way, the standard protocol for back then. That's the way it was done. And it says the man fell on his knees and begged for more time. And the master's servant took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Wow, you know, that never happens. That's complete grace. But see, then the same servant who was forgiven this massive debt went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was a tiny fraction of the amount that he had just been forgiven. He grabbed him and began to choke him, and he said, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And of course, this is incredible hypocrisy. See, no one has wronged us like we have wronged God. No one has come close. And we are to be grace givers, not demanding justice from everyone who has ever done us wrong. Yes, we're commanded to confront sinful behavior, but we're not in the wrath business. That is not our calling. We are in the grace and forgiveness business. And Jesus preached unconditional love, forgiveness, radical forgiveness, radically different than anything the world has ever preached. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." And we're never more like our Father in heaven than when we're loving our enemies. See, you know you're in the Spirit when you're loving and praying for those who have done you wrong. And see, God loves sinners. That's what he does. That's who he is. In Romans 5:10, Paul said, "When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." That's how God treats his enemies. He went to the cross for us. And God wants us to love people with an unconditional love as well. That is his command to us. And is that the way the world works? No. Does the world preach that? No way. We don't find that in the world. It's never unconditional love in the world, but we're supposed to be different from the world. And that's why in Matthew 5:46, Jesus said, "Hey, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" And see, when we love our enemies, we show that we have the love of God in our hearts. But if we follow the flesh, we're just going to have anger, wrath, and then the next item Paul mentions here is malice. And malice is another way that anger, if left unchecked, manifests itself. And it's defined as badness, depravity, wickedness. It's really just downright being nasty. And when we have malice in our hearts towards another person, we have gone way past a flash of anger. We're entrenched in anger, holding on to it, and we're plotting revenge. We're consumed with revenge, and we will engage in unethical or low-life behavior to get it. And a Christian has no business being in this position. Now, I think sometimes we're gripped with malice because we think people are getting away with sin. You know, that they have figured out a way to cheat the system and they're going to derail the whole universe. And, it, you know, it just drives us nuts. But Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster." And God wants people to repent. But if someone doesn't repent, if they reject him, if they live a wicked life promoting evil, somehow God's going to work it all out. Somehow he will weave it into his master plan. No one can thwart his plans. That's why Psalm 2:1 says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?" You know, why do they conspire against God? No one is ever going to win when they try to battle God and his word. God's plans will always succeed. No one is going to get away with anything. The consequences of sin cannot be avoided. Galatians 6:7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows." In Exodus 34:7, it says that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. In Psalm 37:1, it says, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon fade away," or soon die away. And this world is very temporary. Eternity awaits. Our lives are just a second in time compared to eternity. And when we get to this point of malice, we have to remember that the Lord is serious about forgiveness. It's not optional for us. We can't say, "Well, I may forgive this person or I may not. We'll see how it goes." Because in Matthew 5:15, Jesus says, "If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, not that we're adding, or God is adding, Jesus is adding works to salvation. We're saved 100% by grace. But here's the point. Save Christians forgive, period. It may take time. In some extenuating circumstances, it may take years. But by God's grace, we're going to forgive, because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Christians forgive others. That's what we do. And he goes on in verse 8 to mention blasphemy. And that's defined as vilification. It's evil speaking. It's railing, often with derogatory comments. And to vilify is to speak or write about in an abusively disparaging manner. And we can vilify people. We can rail on people. And yes, there are some bad characters out there, no doubt about it. But we have to look at this through a biblical lens, and we often fail to do that. In our worldly thinking, we still think some people are the good guys and some people are the bad guys. And we put ourselves in the good guy camp because we don't do, you know, whatever it is, X, Y, and Z. But see, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible condemns all people. All people everywhere. There is no exception. In Romans 3, Paul says, "There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And we can say, "Well, that person's worse than I am." And we have to be careful with that. Because although that person doesn't deserve God's grace, neither do we. And I have selfishly and arrogantly broken God's commands millions of times, literally millions of times. The only thing that saves me is the cross. See, there are no good people. I'm not a part of the good person plan, good person group. I'm part of the saved person's group, and that's the only difference. And so when we start pointing fingers at people, it shows that we don't understand grace. Again, we should confront people, but we don't want to vilify people and rail against people. We're called to love all people. And we can't say, "Oh, you know, I love God, but I hate his people," or "I hate people." See, that's not the way of the cross. We have to be consistent. James 3:9 says, With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And railing is being fixated on one thing and not letting it go. We can relive or replay some wrong over and over in our minds. Anytime some random thing reminds us of that incident, we replay this tape in our minds over and over again. And often the incident happened, 5, 10, 20 years ago, but we won't let it go. We keep playing that tape. We keep picking at that wound, and it's never going to heal. And I know there are some extreme cases where, for example, with physical or sexual abuse that are very difficult, and that'll require special handling. But for the vast majority of cases, we have a clear path to victory. And we can't be ranting. We need to confront and forgive, or just forgive. It's our choice. That person is made in the image of God. And I need to show honor that person because they're made in the image of God. In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. And that doesn't make sense to us in our natural mind with our sinful nature. It doesn't make sense. Why should we respect some people who don't deserve respect? And one of the reasons for that we're to respect people is that we can't win people to Christ if we despise them. Even if we try to hide it, they can tell. They can feel our coldness and our disdain and our lack of respect. And see, we're never going to win them unless we get rid of that. And we're called to love people. And how are we going to win them if we're offended by their very presence? See, people are His creation. He bled and died for them. He loves them with an everlasting love. And we don't have the option to have malice in our hearts towards other people. And he goes on in verse 8, and he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. See, there's no room for profanity, for harsh words, for edgy language. There is no room to get sloppy and push the envelope to see how much we can get away with. See, we should not be thinking, what edgy joke or borderline saying can I get away with because I want to get a laugh. See, the laugh isn't worth it. And God cares about our language. It's a really big deal to him. David knew this, and that's why in Psalm 19:14, David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. May be pleasing in your sight. And God is holy beyond what we can fathom. And again, our words say a lot about us. In 1 Peter 1:15, Peter said, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And we can get into bad habits with words and sayings and expressions, and we can get to the point where we don't see it as a big deal. But in James 1:26, James says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. See, if we think it's okay to talk like that, we're deceived. And James says our religion is worthless. See, if we don't take the trouble to submit our tongues to God, then our religion doesn't mean anything. In Colossians 4:6, later in the next chapter, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. In Ephesians 4:29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So our words need to benefit people. And sometimes, again, we get into bad habits. Are we still have bad habits from when we were, our non-Christian days. But we have to put these habits away. And that's what verse 8 says. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. We have to actively rid ourselves of everything on the list. In Colossians 3:5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And so this is very strong language. No compromise, total annihilation. Put it to death. And we can have victory. We can overcome. It just takes some initiative and some persistence on our part. And we have to tell the Lord, I don't want this in my life anymore. I'm putting it away. I'm throwing it out. And when the Holy Spirit calls our attention to something, we need to take it seriously and do everything possible to turn from that sin. In Matthew 5:29, Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And Jesus was using hyperbole here to show us that we need to take every possible measure to rid these things from our life. See, there's always the danger of acknowledging some truth, but never taking the necessary action to obey the truth. And that's what James 1:22 James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so we need to make up our minds that we're going to put that sin away and not go back to it. In verse 9, he goes on, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And nothing is more destructive than lies. The truth is the foundation for everything in our world, for every relationship and for everything in society in general. And if we don't have the truth, we really don't have anything. And lies are so destructive to our relationships, our families, our nation, and our world. We can recover from bad behavior, but it's really hard to recover once the trust has been broken. And Satan knows that. He knows that introducing lies to the world is the best way to destroy the world. And that's in John 8:44, Satan is called a liar and the father of lies. Satan's MO is lying. That's what he's all about. And that's his mark on this world. Our world is filled with lies. Lies are accepted, embraced, affirmed, and perpetuated every single day, lie after lie. And in John and 1 John 5:19, John confirmed this by saying the whole world is under the control of the evil one. See, the whole world is swimming in lies. And if people tell the truth, sin can be dealt with and corrected. But if people aren't truthful, then the truth will never surface. And sometimes it's hard to face the truth. Maybe we've been lying to ourselves in some area and maybe lying to others as well. Maybe we've been misrepresenting ourselves in some situation, which is another form of deception. But we have to put off that old man, those old habits. And we can't let these lies into the church and into the Christian community and into our relationships. The church needs to be pure, and our relationships with others need to be pure. No lies and no deceptions. And God doesn't expect a perfect church, but he insists on a truthful church where we tell the truth and we confess sin, and sins are resolved and corrected. And in verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we have put off that old nature and put on the new man. And multiple times throughout the day, submitting to the Spirit of God, rejecting the desires of our sinful nature. And really it all starts in the mind. That's where our decisions are made. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul says, "In be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And there's a battle that's going on in our minds for the control of our minds. Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We need our minds renewed every day. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:16. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And we need to welcome and embrace this process of renewal. We need to see. We need to seek after it. Each day we're called to be renewed, to be transformed, to be the new creation that God has made us. And we're not to live the way we used to. God desires to raise us up and radically transform us. And it starts in His Word. It starts with His Word. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." In other versions, it says correcting the soul. And God uses His powerful Word to renew us and revive us. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." And so we're called to be conformed to the image of Him who created us. And in Romans 8:29, Paul says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." See, we're called to be like Jesus, to be conformed to His image, not to be conformed to the image of some godly Christian or mentor. No, way past that. Conform to His image. Wow, what an honor to be like Jesus. It's the highest calling. And with the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And finally, in verse 11, it says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And Jews, and he contrasts here Jews and Greeks. And Jews and Greeks were very different. They had very different backgrounds. They ate differently. They ate different food. They had different values. They dressed differently. They had different views on the world. And it was a little challenging. It was quite a bit challenging bringing these two groups of people together because of their major differences. But Paul was saying, none of this matters because we're all in Christ. And whatever unique characteristics we happen to have or happen to be as individuals, for the sake of fellowship, are meaningless. See, Paul was saying, now that we're in Christ, leave all this stuff behind. Don't let any visible or invisible barrier keep you from deep fellowship with others in the body of Christ. And see, we shouldn't look like it, well, that's my little group over there. You know, we're similar age or similar place in life or similar interests. You know, that's my little niche. No, we're all one. And in the church, there should be no divisions, no groups, no cliques, no factions, no hierarchies, no differences. And we often put emphasis on superficial things. None of that matters. And don't let anything hinder your fellowship. And the world is always looking to divide people and sort of pit groups against one another. And then in the same way, Satan also wants to divide the body of Christ. He wants to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. He wants to see ourselves as our little groups within, you know, our little individual groups within the body. He wants to divide and conquer. But before he can conquer, he has to first divide. And, you know, Satan's goal is to keep us from fellowship. And he uses fiery darts to do this. He often plays on some, you know, insecurity in our minds. He tells us, hey, you're different from this group. You're not going to fit in here. You know, these aren't your people. And that's just what Satan does. But Paul says, don't fall into this trap. Don't let anything stop you from fully embracing fellowship in the body of Christ, because none of this secondary stuff matters. The only thing that matters is Christ. And a godly church is a loving church without categories, without cliques, without divisions. And may we be that type of church. Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love to speak to us through your word. And we pray that these words would come back to our minds throughout the week, that you would encourage us each day, that you would help us to clear off time to get into your word, to walk with you, to know you better. And we pray that you would raise us up a notch in holiness and intimacy with you this week, that you would do more than we ask or imagine through your Holy Spirit this week. And we love you and praise you and lift these things up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.